Turn, if you would, in God's Word to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. We'll read there verses 1 to 14. Tonight we'll read verses 15 to 19. That will be the focus this evening. But this morning we're going to be thinking about the cost of salvation, and tonight the benefits of salvation. This is God's holy and infallible word. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, "Abraham, my father." And he said to him, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything, for I now know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Thus far, God's holy word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, bless us now as we look into this portion of your word. Encourage us. And in every way, establish us. Jesus, we pray this in your precious name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, many find this sacrifice of Abraham or binding of Isaac to be horrific and repulsive, and it certainly is in one sense, in no small sense. It's certainly foreign to our experience. How are we possibly to come to something like this? That's so foreign to anything we could ever even think about and get a lesson from it. And as someone who teaches apologetics as well as history, I've been on sabbatical, so I've been doing a lot of research about a lot of things, and I've heard a lot of videos, seen a lot of videos that I hadn't seen, a lot of atheists arguing that there is no God, arguing against the scriptures. And this is one of the kind of things, one atheist in particular, who has gone on, Chris Hitchens, who was one of the more engaging and likable fellows, I think, would take a passage like this and just make hash of it. How could God possibly, how could you even love a God, worship a God? Why would you want to have anything to do with a God? He says this. He puts it very, very sharply and articulately to the audience. Why would you want to have anything to do with a God who would ever call a man to sacrifice his son? Yeah, he doesn't do it. It doesn't happen. He gives a lamb. But the story of the Christian gospel is that he sacrifices his son. Let me suggest to you, friends, the reason that Abraham did not respond this way was not just because this was the ancient Near East and they were weird. I mean, we're going to go on to read here clearly. Several places in Leviticus that child sacrifice is forbidden. That's clear. Well, how do we understand this? How do we make sense of this? What's going on in this passage? Why does not Abraham say, "I'm not going to do this. That's crazy"? what's presupposed here? What's presupposed in the Passover, where Egypt's firstborn dies, but Israel does not, because it's under the blood of the Lamb? What's presupposed throughout the whole of Scripture that Mr. Hitchens doesn't agree with? Why does Hitchens look at this and say, this is awful, and who would want to worship such a God? Because he says, as he's questioned, he admits that he rejects entirely the notion of sin, the Bible's doctrine of sin. Here's what I want to tell you, friends. What's really repulsive about this is not that God requires a blood sacrifice. He does, and he provides it in his son Jesus. But why? Why does he? Because how can he be a just God and the justifier of the ungodly? How can he justify people like you and like me? Now, you might want to say, well, he just could say, well, I forgive you. He turns a blind eye. But you don't actually believe justice should work that way. If you're sinned against, trust me. If somebody does something, and God forbid, against terrible thing against your family. Let's say you suffered some terrible thing. You would want justice. We're built. It's built in, friends. And part of doing right is doing justly. So here's what Mr. Hitchens is missing or refuses to acknowledge. The real offense is our sin. So yeah, if you just come to look at this, or the death of Jesus on the cross, you're going to think, as you sit there, if you sit there in your self-righteousness, you say, what do you mean by self-righteousness? The definition of self-righteousness is not seeing and acknowledging your sin. It's not being just a better-than-thou person. It's just not seeing your sin. What Mr. Hitchens doesn't realize in these talks when he says, I don't see how you can require sacrifice, is he's in the same place as a person who just denies that he has sin. Somewhat like the Pharisee. I thank thee that I'm not like this publican. Now, friends, the real offense here is not the requirement for blood sacrifice. It's not the cost of salvation. But the fact that Adam has sinned and that we've sinned and that there is this need for salvation. That's really what's going on here. We see here that God requires sacrifice for sin, as we say, because of Adam and our sin. And we see three things here: that God called Abraham to sacrifice, God himself sacrificed, and God calls us to sacrifice. He called Abraham to sacrifice, he himself, God, sacrificed, and he calls us to sacrifice. So here we see the cost of salvation. Again, this flies in the face of the modern day conception of God. Stuart Briscoe says, we conceive of God as something like the activities director on a cruise ship, bound to provide us with every activity and amenity and to amuse us. Instead, we're reminded again and again that he is the Holy One of Israel, who is of purer eyes than to look upon sin, and who requires us to be holy. Stay tuned. Stick with me as we look at this together. Well, we say, first of all, we see in this great passage, one of the most striking and difficult passages in the Bible, Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac. We see here that God called Abraham to sacrifice. You can't get around that. And it cost Abraham everything, we could say. He was asked to pay an enormous price. Let's think about it. He's told by God lovingly, in verse 2, there's a Hebrew particle used there that shows you, it's not translated in the English, but it has the force of, if you please, even or I beg of you. So God speaks to him very entreatingly, but he gives him three imperatives. He says to take, to go, and to offer the son of promise. And the son of promise, Isaac, is described in three ways here. His son, his only or precious son, the one whom he loves, Isaac. Now, that's language used in the Gospels and Paul and Peter to describe Christ. We could trace that out. But we see then, already from one perspective, just to note that, that Abraham is a type of the Father and Isaac, laughter. Remember what Isaac means, laughter. The source of joy. He was the source of joy for his older parents, right? He's being asked to be sacrificed. He's a type of Christ. You can imagine how heavy-hearted and perplexed Abraham must have been. He had sent the son of the flesh away, Ishmael, and could perhaps understand that in light of God's purposes. But in parallel fashion to his wife saying, Ishmael may go, God says Isaac must go. Calvin says it could appear that God is mocking him. God has told him that he would bring salvation. How? Through Isaac. Blessing to all the world. We're going to see that particularly tonight. Blessing to all the world through this son of promise, through Isaac. And now he's saying, go sacrifice him. It's evident that whatever confusion Abraham must have experienced, he trusted God. And we do that only when we believe that though we may not know what God is doing, and we never know precisely what he's doing. I mean, sometimes people come to me and say, they're in the midst of great difficulty. I don't know what God is doing. And I walk with him in it. But I want to bring them to the place to say, we never know precisely what God is doing. I mean, if somebody says, I know exactly what God is doing. No, you don't. You don't. You're not God. You don't know. You're not called to know. You're called to trust him. Are you perplexed? Just think how perplexed Abraham must have felt. Do you acknowledge today that God only is wise? He knows what he's doing, though we don't see what he's up to in our lives. This is the faith to which you're called. Abraham's faith is evidenced here, as James 2 notes, by his works. Now we're going to think more about that tonight. Verse 3, this is a man of faith. He's long been such. And he's showing it here. He's walking with God. Verse 3 gives us this response. It may indicate some jumbled thinking. He saddled the donkey, then split the wood. But clearly, I mean, so we're not saying, you know, Abraham was dancing a jig here. No. He's undoubtedly heavy-hearted. But he's trusting God. Abraham's trust in God meant that, though he may not understand all of God's purposes in this particular test especially, he knew that through Isaac, great blessings would come on all peoples. How could Abraham even do this? How could he trust God? God says, go sacrifice your son, the one through whom blessing is to come, to all the world. How could he trust him? He believed that though God called for sacrifice, he would bless through Isaac because he had promised such. Hebrews 11 makes this very clear, beloved. Remember what Hebrews says about this. Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, it's talking about this situation, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises that blessing would come through Isaac was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Do you get what's being said here? Abraham had a resurrection faith. I mean, we speak of our faith, and rightly so is that. What's the focus of our faith? Jesus Christ. Where does that faith begin, you might say? Well, it begins in his resurrection, in one sense, which shows that everything he said, because we were very confused. We were very in the dark. The disciples were quite scattered and scared. But it's after Jesus Christ comes forth from the grave that everything becomes clear about his claims, about his promises. But here, Abraham, Father Abraham, our father in the faith, understands that though God has called him to sacrifice Isaac, because he's the God who can bring forth the dead, he will bring forth Isaac. He doesn't know what's going to happen. I mean, we know what happens. God says, stop, and he provides a ram. But friends, this in no way minimizes the pain and the agony of the sacrifice that Abraham was being called to make there. Think about it. Those 3 days, verse 4, as Jonah and the fish, Christ in the tomb, what was said, what was thought on those days going to Moriah? The leaving of the servants, verse 5, and Isaac taking up his cross, verse 6. He takes that wood. The Genesis rabbi, which is a pre-Christian Jewish midrash, commented that Isaac was like a condemned man with wood on his back carrying his own cross. But you see, when Isaac says to him what he does, when he says in verse 5, when Abraham says, we will come, we will return, he's not deceiving there. He's expressing that resurrection faith. This is why Abraham's answer in verse 8 to Isaac's question of verse 7, he's not dodging it. You know, where's the lamb, and God will provide one. He's not just making something up to get Isaac to go along. He's trusting in the God of resurrection. This is excruciating nonetheless. The knife of verses 6 to 10 was a kind used for sacrifice. Isaac was to be, as verse 2 notes, a whole burnt offering, in which the throat was to be cut, the blood drained, the body dismembered, and then burnt on the altar. God asked Abraham to sacrifice everything. It cost him everything. Well, that first point is the biggest point. Don't get worried here, okay? Because I sort of deal with a lot of the issues in the passage. But secondly, we want to see that it cost God everything. It cost Abraham everything. It costs God everything. The story is ultimately, friends, about God's great sacrifice. Verse 14. The place doesn't become named Abraham's fear, but God's provision. You know the word there in the Hebrew. This is one of those Hebrew words you know. It's Yahweh Yireh. That doesn't help a lot of people. Jehovah Jireh is an incorrect but common way of saying it. Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. It literally means God, the God who sees, or who sees to it, who takes care of it. And that's what he did here. This is God's mount of revelation for poor needy sinners. Abraham said in faith in verse 8 that the Lord would provide the lamb. He said that to his son, and God did just that. In verse 13, we read that instead of the lad, verse 12, God provided a ram for Abraham to offer as a substitute for sinners. You see, friends, all of our lives are forfeit because of sin. Abraham, that's what's presupposed here. Abraham understands sin. Unlike our atheist friends, unlike many people who say, I don't get what this is all about. Abraham sacrificing Isaac and God giving his son. Why? They're not really being honest. Because what they're saying is justice doesn't matter. And they don't believe that. They don't believe justice doesn't matter. In this same talk I heard, I'm starting to say Brother Hitchens, but sadly, Mr. Hitchens. I'm hearing Mr. Hitchens talk about how he's concerned for justice. Really? So is God. The beautiful thing here we're seeing under point two is God requires a sacrifice, and he provides it. Jehovah Jireh. That's the beauty. That's the love. That's the grace. That justice smiles and asks no more, because righteousness and peace kiss in this sacrifice. Abraham didn't murmur and ask God what right he had to do this. As we say later, in Israel, God claimed all the firstborn, allowing them to be redeemed from death by sacrifice. In the Exodus, even the life of Israel's firstborn was forfeit, not just Egypt's. Israel's was spared only because they were under the blood of the Passover lamb, signifying that God would accept the blood of a substitute for his people who deserved to die. Just like right here, he gave a substitute until the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, until the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist cried, who takes away the sin of the world, would come and bear our sin away. This Mount Moriah, this place of seeing, was the very spot, you should also know, on which the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, according to 2 Chronicles 3:1, became the great temple of Solomon. You might recall in David's sinful census, 2 Samuel 24, you recall that? David took this census. He wasn't supposed to. Israel is being judged. And the angel of the Lord is right there on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, which is this site, poised to strike Jerusalem. And God stops him. And David buys that. The Lord doesn't allow him to build the temple, right? But his son Solomon does. Where? Right on this site, Mount Moriah, the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. This becomes the temple where many sacrifices will be offered. Here's the first of many. There's that ram offer. And many more will be offered there. All, as we say, pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ. He was that lamb who takes away the sin that the mere blood of bulls and goats and rams could never remove. How did he do it? By coming and giving himself. By fulfilling all righteousness and keeping the law. By paying for our having broken it. All that he did, everything in the life of Jesus, in his living and dying, was done entirely and completely for us. He was a substitute. Just like this ram is a substitute. Just like in the Old Testament, all of those animals were substitutes for Israel, who deserved to die because of sin. Jesus came. At Mount Moriah, God provided, saw to it that a substitute be provided instead of Abraham's son, so that the promised seed might live. And in the incarnation at Calvary especially, he spared not his own son, but gave him up freely for us all. God gave his only begotten son to save sinners. This is why we need a blood sacrifice, because we're sinners. And without that shedding of blood, this is a theme of Old Testament religion, and it's not changed in the New. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And Jesus' blood was shed. We have forgiveness because the Lord has provided for it at great cost to himself. It had seemed that the command of God to sacrifice would destroy the promise of God to provide. But God has provided the needed sacrifice. And don't miss this. Don't miss this. After the destruction of Solomon's temple, I told you that's built here on this site, Mount Moriah, threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. After the destruction of that temple, when Jerusalem was taken into captivity to Babylon, and they came back and they rebuilt the second temple. That was somewhat off this site. We know that. It wasn't built right on the site of the first. Many scholars believe that this site became Golgotha, Calvary's Hill. So here you have Abraham poised to slay Isaac. And the Lord says, stop! And you have the angel of the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, poised with that sword to strike Jerusalem at the time of David's sinful census. And the Lord says, stop! And there, suspended between heaven and earth, is the very dying form, the Son of God, into whom the Lord does not stop but plunges the knife for you and for me. There at Calvary, the knife plunge that had been stopped found its mark and pierced our Lord. Why? Why had he who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, what had he done to deserve such? Nothing. He was put to death for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. It was all we like sheep who had gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God himself sacrifices. Our salvation cost him everything. And briefly now, just our last point. We like Abraham because of Christ's sacrifice are called to sacrifice. It cost Abraham everything. It cost God everything. What does it cost us? Everything. We're called to come to Christ for life. And that call includes a call to give everything. Or to put it another way, to lose everything. Jesus says, unless you hate father, mother, sister, brother, and your own life, you can't be my disciple. What does Paul say? I'm crucified with Christ. In fact, he goes so far as to say, I die, what, every now and then? He says, I die daily. Friends, this thing that seems so foreign to you, and I understand it, it does seem very foreign to all of our experience, is really the essence of what we're called to as Christians all the time. We're called to give it up and to give over. That's what it means to trust Christ alone. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked look to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. This is how we come to Christ, ever and always and only, as we're going to sing in just a moment, just as I am. Just as I am is a great song. And it's not just great for Dr. Graham's crusades, and you've never come to Jesus. It's the only way anybody ever truly comes to Jesus. You don't come to Jesus saying, here's my resume, aren't you impressed? Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. The shedding of blood. But we're called to die, to take up our cross and follow him. This call is all demanding and all encompassing. Raise the knife, not only against all sin and flesh in your life, but against all that you trust in or look to other than Christ. Sacrifice your self-reliance. You're seeking to save yourself. Those sins that are most adored and precious. You can do it because you know even better than Abraham the God of resurrection. Abraham had a resurrection faith. We have a resurrection faith. But we know it not because... How did Abraham know it? It's remarkable. We know it because Jesus really did rise from the dead. We're on this side of it. We've experienced this. What you gain in all such sacrifice, when we talk about it costs you everything, is greater than what you lose. All this is to say Jim Elliot was right on the money when he said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. But that costs you everything. He's no fool to give up what he can't keep. This world and its allurements to gain what you can't lose. Ed Clowney said, in the total commitment of faith, the cost is everything. But in the simple trust of faith, the cost is nothing. So let me ask the question. What does it cost us? You know what the answer is, everything. Give it all up and over to the Lord, always. What does it cost us? Nothing. God provides. We don't. God provides. He died for us. Here is the enticement to faith and the grounds for obedience that flows from faith. We can gladly sacrifice for our God not to pay for our sins. Jesus paid it all. You've known this all along, right? There's sin, there's gracious salvation, and then there's service. Or the one I prefer, of course I'm giving you the outline of the Heidelberg, is there's guilt, there's grace. And why do you walk with the Lord? To save yourself? No, because He has died for you. He shed His blood for you. The Lamb of God has given Himself for you. And so out of gratitude, you live for Him. And I've heard a lot of good brothers say, even in recent times, well, I was talking to a minister not that long ago, and he said, I'm not sure gratitude is enough. I'm not sure that's enough motivation. And I said, I'm not sure you understand how great a salvation we have. Because as we do, yes, it is. What's the solution? To mix works and faith and our justification or something like that? No. No. Not at all. Never has been. The solution is looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and looking to Him alone to walk with Him in grateful obedience, trusting and obeying. We sacrifice because we say with the hymn writer, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Beloved, God has provided and will provide. Let us ever march up Mount Moriah, knowing that He will and willingly give ourselves. Let us, as Paul says, in view of God's mercies, present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this beautiful word that though initially we can recoil at the very notion of what Abraham is called to do, and yet when we understand why he was called to do what he did and why You did what You did in giving Your only begotten Son, it was because of sin, and You're providing a remedy. You're meeting the demands of Your own justice and showing us grace and mercy and forgiveness. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for this. We pray that You would bless us now and fill us with Your love and help us to joyfully give it all for You who have given it all. And we thank You that without money, without price, You bid us come. In Jesus' name. And so we sing together of that great, wonderful